Tonight I want to be intensely practical as we talk about how to be on mission. I want to share several different stories. We're going to be in Mark chapter 4. It's in the New Testament, two books over. And just telling that in case it's your first semester. I want to make sure you knew exactly where it was. But before we get to Mark chapter 4, I want to show you a video and kind of coming off a theme of many of you watched the national championship game last night, football and all. And I saw the beat down there of Alabama. I'm sure you hated that. So I thought in honor of that, I have a little video I want to show you from the 1954, that's before you were born, 1954 Cotton Bowl. Alabama happened to be playing in the game, and they were playing Rice. Rice actually won the game. But it's an interesting play. It's become famous because Rice had received a punt and they ended up at their own 10-yard line. They had a penalty, a 5-yard penalty of offsides, and they moved them back to the 5-yard line. So they had 95 yards to go for a touchdown. They had a star running back, played for Rice, Denny Magel. You'll hear about him in just a second. They lateral it to him on a play, a sweep to the right. It comes around the right end, and lo and behold, if the blocks didn't work just right, he takes off for the end zone. It's going to be a 95-yard touchdown run. It's absolutely incredible until all of a sudden, out of nowhere, around the 45-yard line, Tommy Lewis, a guy who was not in the game, on the bench for Alabama. I want you to watch him because it's pretty hilarious. He comes off the bench and tackles Denny Magel. But what I think is really funny, watch what he does after he does that. He runs back, jumps on the bench, and kind of ducks under like nobody's going to notice, all right? So let's watch this video, and you'll see what I mean.
Number one on the list has to be 1954, Alabama against Rice. A record-breaking day for Rice's All-American running back, Dickie Magel. His 3 touchdowns and 265 yards rushing was the best performance ever by a running back in Dallas. But Magel will always be remembered for one play in the second quarter. Taking a handoff near his own goal line, he broke away up the sideline. When suddenly, from off the Alabama bench, came Tommy Lewis to tackle him. The shocked referees awarded Magel with a 95-yard touchdown run, the longest in Cotton Bowl history.
You gotta love the guy, you know what I mean? Now, what I love about that is the coach goes back and asked, obviously, Tommy Lewis, Alabama coach, what were you thinking? I mean, you're not even in the game. You haven't been in the game. You're not going to be in the game. What were you thinking? And he simply responded, Coach, I was so full of Bama, I just had to get in the game. Well, many times that's what happens. You have 11 guys out there, many people on the bench, and they desire to get in the game, but they don't have the opportunity. What I'm so grateful for is God has given us the opportunity to get in the game. I just want to be very specific and very practical with you tonight because many of you have been around church a long time. You've heard about the gospel for a long time. And so sometimes that can be the absolute worst place to be because you've been around it so long, you're not really in the game. Oh, you think you're in the game, but you're not in the game. It's funny, I was watching a replay of a game Sunday where the field goal kicker actually hit the goalpost for Chicago Bears. And did you see that? Is that a bad thing to bring up? All right. Well, he hit the goalpost. But what was funny, the video I saw on YouTube was there's a guy at home, the guy at home was doing like this, you know, trying to wave the ball over. And this guy afterwards was beating his chest, pulling out the Superman sign. I mean, that guy at home watching it actually thinks he helped the ball in some way hit that goalpost. But he's not in the game. I just want to encourage you. Sometimes we can feel like we're a part of the game, but we're really not. You have an opportunity at this point in your life to get in the game like never before and make a significant difference, not only in North America, but around the world. And I just want you to make the very most of the opportunity. And I just have such a compulsion to help you see you've got so much of an opportunity. Don't waste these years. Not only now, but the years to come. It's incredible what God can do here. And I've told you over and over again, this is a special place. And it is. But I want you to know what God can do once you leave this place. And it's amazing. Every time you talk to a Cedarville graduate, they talk about and they refer about their years at Cedarville with such a positive tone. But you know, you can leave here. It's what you do once you leave here that's ultimately most important. Let me tell you a story about a secular university, Iowa State University. It's in Ames, Iowa. Enrollment's 30,000 people. There's a church located next to Iowa State called Cornerstone. If I ask you about that before, you probably have never heard of it unless you happen to be from Iowa. Now, the reason, there you go. You always got one. All right, we appreciate it. What I want you to know about this church is they had a heart to reach a secular campus, Iowa State. So they intentionally began to focus on freshmen and sophomore and took the opportunity to disciple those freshmen and sophomore. They would lead them to Christ and then disciple them for several years. And then when it came time to graduate, they would send them out. But they had a strategy, and their strategy was we'd send them out together, actually. So what they did there at Iowa State, they said, we're going to plant a church at Northern Iowa University. And we're going to plant a church at Iowa University, University of Iowa. And they're going to use student graduates to do that. So what they would do is these students would graduate, then they would move all together, sometimes 20, sometimes 30. Now it's up to 100 at a time would graduate. You get to know friends and have some lifelong friends with you in your Cedarville years. But what you could do, if you were to mirror this, they take 100 of them all move to a particular location and they plant a church. Now what's happened from that one church and from a secular university now, there are literally hundreds every graduation day that go and help plant a church somewhere. So out of that one church, Cornerstone at Iowa State, they planted a church at Northern Iowa. They planted a church at University of Iowa. They planted a church at Wisconsin, at Penn State, at Michigan State, University of Kansas. You get the idea. They multiplied themselves. And they planted a church for Sunday. And on Thursday nights, they have a meeting much like this where 1,800 there at Iowa State will flood into that auditorium every Thursday night in something they call Salt Company. That's their college ministry. But my point is this. He had a pastor in a church that had a heart for a secular campus and has so turned that into the largest mission-sending college that we know of as far as seeing their graduates intentionally to certain parts of the country. This morning I mentioned the fact that we're planting churches all over the country. We do that. Our goal is to plant 1,200 churches a year. All right, that's 100 a month. That's every Sunday, on average, we're planting 20 to 25 churches every Sunday. And there's a desperate need for churches. And the beautiful thing about where you're located, there's a desperate need where you are located. If it be Cleveland or Cincinnati, I mean, we're all over the Midwest, the Northeast, Canada, and the West. It's an incredible need. So what I want you to consider as we talk about tonight and tomorrow two times is, look, as your president rightly says, Dr. White encouraged you to make sure you do a mission trip before you leave here. And there's nothing you could do that would benefit your educational experience more than doing exactly that, to engaging in a mission opportunity. I want to encourage you to connect with these missionaries that are here and these agencies that are here, wherever you go, to make certain that you engage in that before you graduate. But what happens once you graduate? I just want to encourage you to consider intentionally giving 2 years of your life to go get a job wherever you're going to get a job. And that's what all these graduates from Iowa State would do. They would go there, get a job with these different companies, and they would plant a church with 150, 200 core and people with real jobs and reach those different schools. I just want to encourage you with 800 to 1,000 graduates every year, just think when you are gospel-centered campus with teachers, professors, and administration that are all encouraging that, What God's doing through a secular school in Iowa could be multiplied exponentially here at Cedarville if you just become very intentional as you leave this place. God's gifted many of you. I want you to be the best teacher you can be. And I want you to be the best engineer you can be. But right now, we're launching a church in Pittsburgh in April. Man, we'd love you graduate in May to go and be a part of that church in Pittsburgh. And that church already has the intention of planting two more churches in Pittsburgh. The whole idea is multiplication. My word, if you go to the book of Acts, you see that's exactly what Paul did. Paul, you read your New Testament? I mean, those are letters to churches that he was planting all over. That's what this is all about, is planting and multiplying and seeing churches like Antioch send out their very best, and they would go and then multiply and multiply and multiply. We have to plant churches that plant churches that plant churches. And you are the key. You really are the key. You're most versatile and for easy, you're most mobile. You're right out of college. So I just want to encourage you to do that. And I want to help you do that. I'm sure mission agencies here would help you do that. You can go to something called gospelaboveall.com, .org, .net, .who cares, whatever. Gospel Above All. It's really easy to spell. Gospel Above All. Click on Go To. And Go To is simply where you fill out some information and say, look, I'm a sophomore. I'm going to graduate in 2 years. I really have a heart for it. And you tell us where it is. We'll connect you with a missionary, our city missionary there. And every one of these city missionaries, every city, we have a missionary. And his job is basically to connect. It's like eHarmony, go church planning. All right? His job is to connect you with a planter in that city. Somebody who desires to go to that city, our city missionary in Pittsburgh, will say, look, here's three great options of where you want to go and be a part of. We simply need people who love Jesus, want to come alongside a church planter and be a part of the team. You say, well, I'm not really called to be a church planter. I'm calling you to be a Christian and go to a place that needs the gospel and come alongside someone to do an incredible work. So go to Gospel of All, click on the Go To, and it's just some information there so we can email you and connect you with that missionary. If you're a sophomore, a junior, especially if you're a senior, man, we get right back to you and help you connect at least some options and even help you find jobs in those particular areas, okay? So it's just a one way for you to engage. Now, why do we do all of this? Why does Dr. White want you to do a mission trip? Why am I trying to get you to do something once you graduate? We talk about being on mission, it's a missions conference, being on mission. But I want to do something tonight, even a little bit more basic, all right? The reason we are on mission is to share the gospel to the ends of the earth. God loved us so much that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Simply, God loved us so much, he desires a relationship with us. The majority of the world does not know that. In order for us to be on mission, we have got to have gospel conversations. Did you realize 55.3 million people die every year? 55.3 million. 151,000 die every day. 6,000 people will die in the hour that we're in here. 6,000. They're all going to go to heaven or they're going to go to hell. And I really believe God's called you to be a nurse, called you to be an engineer, a teacher, or perhaps a missionary or a pastor, so that you can have gospel conversations with people and engage them with what God has provided for them to help them know what that gift is. And man, Scripture makes it very clear that you've been called to make disciples. What's the first step of making disciples? To share your faith, to lead someone to Christ. It's not something that missionaries do and pastors do. Every one of you in here, absolutely every one of us have the responsibility to do that. So I just want to ask you, who is your one? When is the last time you shared your faith? When's the last time you led someone to Christ? When's the last time you even tried? All right? I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I'm simply trying to motivate you to do it better tomorrow, to be very intentional, and every last one of you should have at least one person. Who's your one? Who's the one person that you're going to specifically begin to pray for and to work on and pray that God would provide an open opportunity? You know, when I've become very specific in my prayers that God would open opportunities, it's amazing how that happens. I remember I was on a flight back from Houston not long ago, and I was there training people on how to share their faith, on what it takes for a person to get to heaven. I was exhausted. I talked all day long. I had gotten the earlier flight trying to get home to relieve some of my guilt from being gone all the time and get home with my kids. And so last guy on the plane, if you're ever the last guy on the plane, just so you know, when you travel, you're not a very favored person, all right? They know, okay, they waited for me. You get on there and I wrestle. I'm sitting in the middle seat and exhausted. And it's one of those times where I'm like, man, I'm pooped. I'm really not looking for an opportunity to engage in conversation here at all. You know, just head down, focus on the seat in front of you. Maybe these people won't talk. And so we take off, and the guy next to me says, hey, what's your name? And I said, Kevin, what's yours? And he told me, and I said, nice to meet you. Focus on the seat in front of you. Ignore the people beside you. He says, what is it, you from Houston? I said, no, I'm from Atlanta. So you work in Houston? I said, well, yeah, it's just a down and back for me. He said, well, what'd you do in Houston? Of course, I'm thinking, you know, did your mother not cradle you enough? I mean, why are you wanting so much talk here? I mean, anyway, golly, somebody hold this guy's hand. He wants to talk. And so I said, well, to be honest, I was doing a conference. I was speaking at a conference. He said, oh, what kind of conference? I said, well, it's a conference about what it takes for a person to go to heaven. He said, well, in your opinion, what do you think it takes for a person to go to heaven? I said, you know, I don't know, call gospel above all. And then, no. I said, so I began to share, and honest to goodness, it took some weeks of cultivation, but the guy also lived near me. He ended up coming to know Christ several months later. That was only God, because I was not available, all right? But what happens if you pray right now and say, God, you know, man, he's right. I need one. I'm going to pray for one. One person that I can intentionally, and by name, my Bible, or wherever I got to put it, I'm going to pray for one person. Can you imagine the power of that? If thousands of you had just one, what would happen? It's incredible. It's not about you. It's about who God can use you to reach, the one. What would happen if that be the case? If that were to happen and someone asked you, hey, what about you? Can you share, or how does a person get to heaven, or what does it take? Can you actually lead them down a path, or is your first thought, they need to call the pastor, I need to have the pastor call them, or they need to talk to one of my professors, have the professor talk to them? I just want tonight to make sure we all at least know a very simple way how to do that. Now, in order to do that, I want to show Mark chapter 4. Let me read through a passage where it's talking about sowing the seed. That's about, again, having gospel conversations. Let's just read through it real quick. It says, and he saith to them, Jesus was teaching in parables. He did a parable. They didn't understand the parable. And so for speed's sake, I'm going to give you, when he says, hey, you guys don't get it. You're not, you know, basically, let me explain what that means. He said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. And when they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground. The ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when a tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word and proves it unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Just saying, look, guys, disciples, hey, you just sow seed. And you need to understand something right up front, fellas. There is a Holy Spirit, and you're not him. You're to sow seed. You're not to think through strategically who wants to hear it and who does not want to hear it. You're to sow seed. And that's why he says, here's what's going to happen. When you do that, when you sow seed, some is going to fall on the hard ground. And they understood, as he was explaining these parables, they understood the terms. He was using farming terms. They understood these terms. Some's going to be on the hard ground, the path where they walked. And they know that when you sow seed on it, the seed would just bounce up. It was so hard. Some seed's going to fall on hard ground. They're not going to respond at all. It's just going to bounce off. We all know people like that often that we've shared with perhaps, and it just bounces off. And you think, oh my word, that person would never. That's what's so amazing is, again, don't ever underestimate the God that we serve. And don't you appoint yourself as a fourth part of the Trinity, deciding who you think you should share with and who you shouldn't and who's acceptable for the kingdom of God. We're to sow seed, and you never know what God's going to do with that seed. He said, look, you just need to know, some's going to fall on hard ground. Some's going to fall on stony ground. And they knew the stony ground was where some limestone would cover the stone a bit. And it would just almost take root, but then die. It wouldn't produce anything. Sometimes you could equate that to someone who is emotionally moved and says, you know, I need to get back in church. I need to look at things of God. And they get this little spurt of religious focus, and then they fall away. He said, that's going to happen. Some are almost going to take root, but they don't. And then there's others when you sow the seed. I mean, they're going to take it in a sense. They'll start down that path, but there are other things in the world that are going to choke it out. They're going to have loyalties that will rise higher than that of the word, and they're just going to fall away. They may pursue, it may be money, jobs, relationships, whatever. It's going to choke it out, and they're just going to lose focus and fall away. But what I want you to notice, he says, look, those are things that are going to happen. But you're to sow seed. And as you do, look, some of the seed will fall on fertile ground. And there, it's going to take. And not only is it going to take, but 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Basically what he's saying is you have no idea what God may do with that one seed. So I told you today, I'm so thankful for a guy named Bill. I don't even know, because he planted a seed in my dad, who ultimately planted a seed in me. And now I go around hopefully planting seeds. But you never, ever know. But the most important thing, if you're going to be on mission, look, I'm not wanting you to be on mission. Dr. White's not wanting you to go on mission trips just so you can go and help people have food that need food. That's a good thing to do. But if you just give them food, if you just give them help without the hope of the gospel, that means it is going to go to hell with a full stomach. If you're going there just to give them better clothes, they're just going to go to hell better dressed. See, everything we do, we want to do so that we can combine the help and the hope of the gospel. We have to be very intentional. Now, how do you do that? There's a lot of ways to share your faith. A lot of ways. And what I like to do is just walk you through a way tonight. Okay? And again, there's a lot of ways to do it. I taught my church one way, and we call it faith. F-A-I-T-H. We taught them on our hand. And you may have four spiritual laws, a Romans road. You share your testimony to me is one of the very best ways to share your faith. But I know when we taught our church to do faith, it was F-A-I-T-H. F is for forgiveness. A is for available. It's available for all, but it's not automatic. I is for impossible. It's impossible for God to allow sin into heaven. That's a beautiful thought, isn't it? There's no sin in heaven. And T is for turn. Turn means repent. And we're to repent of our sins. And if we do, we'll have a home in H. Heaven. I know you get that one right, all right? Heaven. So F-A-I-T-H. I taught literally hundreds and hundreds of our people in our church, F-A-I-T-H. It was really funny. I had a lady, a little persnickety, her name was Sherry. She was about 60 years old. Persnickety. I mean, this lady, she was there to keep me humble. But she'd come up and she'd say, well, Pastor, I'm going to take it because you made it. I'm going to take this class because you made us feel guilty. And I'm going to learn how to share my faith, but I am not going to share it with anyone. And of course, I'm thinking, that might not, well, she's just a really challenged person, all right? So sure enough, she came to class every week and we would go and do about 30 minutes of instruction. Then we'd actually go out, and the best way to learn to share your faith is repetition. The more you do it, the better you're going to get at it. You just got to keep doing it. Nothing replaces repetition. So we said, we're going to learn how to do it. Then we're going to go every night. You go in a team of three and the leader would take lead. And then we'd do the two trainers. We'd gradually lateral to them and let them do a letter or two. Well, she would not go. And about the 10th week of the 12th week training, she says, all right, you've guilted me enough. I'll go. But I am not going to talk. And I said, that is impossible. You know, I knew her. She was going to talk, all right? This woman could not stop talking. And so I said, well, look, if you get there and you get the urge, why don't you do F? All right, I'll tell your leader, you'll be ready and you do F. And so she says, all right, maybe F. So she gets there, and sure enough, it was one of those times where they had a husband and wife, young couple, and it was just, they were very welcoming in the house, and the leader says, hey, we would love to share with you. And he did some preliminary talks. I'm just getting right to it. He said, would you mind if we share with you what the Bible says about how it takes for a person to get to heaven? We do it on our hand, F-A-I-T-H. Would you mind? They said, no, we'd love that. He said, well, Sherry, why don't you share with them F? She says, okay. She was really nervous. They said her hand was almost shaking. She said, and what, F? F is for forgiveness. We cannot have eternal life without God's forgiveness. They said that it was amazing when she said that she got such a sense of confidence in herself that she went straight to A. And she said, and A? A is for available. It's available for all, but it's not automatic. And he said, the leader said, you could really sense that the people were being very receptive, and she was amazed. She got so excited, she went straight to T, skipped I. And she says, and T is for turn. Turn means repent. Oh, just forget it. Would you like to ask Jesus in your heart? And the dad said, you know, that's exactly what we'd like to do. We've been praying for an opportunity to do exactly that. And then she turned to her leader, Jim. She says, Jim, you pull it on in the garage, all right? And so Jim led them into faith in Christ. And then we come back after a visitation and kind of have a celebration time. And so it's really fun. Everybody's affirming everybody. And I get Sherry up. They tell me what happened. So I get her up there and I say, Sherry, come up and tell everybody. You know, it's going on. And everybody's clapping. And she says, oh, it was wonderful. You wouldn't believe it. I said F. And I got so excited. I went straight to A. And then I just went straight to T. And went T. And she was explaining it. And people were trying to affirm her. And they were clapping. And oh, it's just great. And she says, no, but you don't understand. I didn't spell faith. I spelled fat. But you know, that's my point. It doesn't matter how you do it, it's that you do it, that you sow seed. It doesn't matter if you spell faith on your right hand, if you spell fat, you spell fa, or you spell floof. It doesn't matter. So I'm not selling a particular way. I just want you to do a way and be where you have the ability tonight to do that. Now, at NAM, we come alongside a pastor who had a way, and we designed it real quick so that you could do it. Obviously, with someone who does not know Christ, you can't use a lot of churchy language and that type of thing. And we wanted to make it so if you're having lunch with somebody, you could just do it on a napkin. All right? I don't have a napkin with me that would be big enough for you to see it. And so I'm going to walk you through it on the screen. But you can go to the App Store and pull down three circles. You go to App Store, say three circles. It's free. Three circles. Our life on mission. It's a conversation guide. It's what we call it. But if you would, I'm going to walk you through it, and then we'll come back, and I'll show it to you. And again, it's on my, what I like about this, I put it on my iPad, and I have it on my phone as well, and you just simply swipe through as you go, and it draws it on the napkin for you, really. Now, what's really neat about the app is over here, there's a video on it. You think, man, when he went through all that, I don't understand it. The video, and I'm going to show it to you in a few minutes. I'm going to show you the video because it trains you. Even you can sit there and look at it once or twice and remind you how to do it. Or we've had people say, you know, I've got something called three circles. I'm not real good at explaining it. Watch this video. And they watch the video, and they've actually led people to Christ just watching the video that's on the app. It's real, real simple. But let me, if I can, walk you through. And again, it's very simple. Anybody here can do this if you can draw three circles. I'm not trying to sell anything. Use four squares and five triangles. I don't care. But we've come up with one that we call three circles. All right? Here's how it goes. God had a design. He created the world perfect. Genesis 1. God's design, everything was perfect. There was no sin. But man tries to do things on their own. And we have our own way of doing things. And when we depart from God's design, the Bible calls that sin. We leave God's original design, and it's sin. We're all sinful. Now, when you sin, there are consequences to that sin, and that consequences is brokenness. And this is the easy part, because everybody you talk with has brokenness. You have any brokenness in your life at all? We all have brokenness. People who go through difficulty, all sorts. And the little squigglies where you draw those after you draw the circle, it's like what happens when you have brokenness in your life, some people try to fix it themselves. And they'll find their own solution. And what that does, it takes them even farther away from God. It may mean they may try alcohol. They may try drugs. They may try philosophy. They may try some way to fix the brokenness. But they really make it only more broken. They mess it up because they're so far away from God's original design. Well, at this point, the good news is that God provided a remedy, the gospel. The gospel, the fact that God loved us so much, he sent Jesus to die on the cross after he lived a perfect life, and he shed his blood for us that we might be reconciled back to God. Now, that happens when you repent of your sins and believe that Jesus did exactly what he said he would do. Now, the beautiful thing is when you accept the gospel, here's what happens. You recover and pursue God's original design. You can recover and you can pursue God's original design. Now, the beautiful thing about this, regardless of where you are in life, even right now in your life, man, you may be far from God, knowing that you have really messed up in some royal ways. I want you to know the beautiful thing about the God that we serve is he's the God of a second chance. He's also the God of a third and a fourth. Something called the grace of God. That our salvation is not based on our works, but on his grace. And that every person in here, regardless of where you are in that brokenness, you can recover and you can pursue God's original design for your life. Now, that's real basic. And again, you do it a lot quicker than that. We designed it so you could do it within a minute. Sitting at a table with someone, and I'm telling you, it's the easiest way I've ever found to have a conversation with God. And even sometimes I'll jump in, and when someone will be sharing something with me about brokenness, and I'll say, man, I got something out of three circles I want to show you, and it has a lot to do with brokenness, and sometimes I'll even start with brokenness. But let's watch this video, if you would, and because they do a better job of just kind of training you in it, all right? So just about 2 minutes, let's watch this together.
We live in a broken world, surrounded by broken lives, broken relationships, and broken systems. This brokenness is seen in suffering, violence, poverty, pain, and death around us. brokenness leads us to search for a way to make life work. In contrast to this brokenness, we also see beauty, purpose, and evidence of design around us. The Bible tells us that God originally planned a world that worked perfectly, where everything and everyone fit together in harmony. God made each of us with a purpose, to worship Him and walk with Him. Life doesn't work when we ignore God and His original design for our lives. We selfishly insist on doing things our own way. The Bible calls this sin. We all sin and distort the original design. The consequence of our sin is separation from God, in this life and for all of eternity. Sin leads to a place of brokenness. We see this all around us and in our own lives as well. When we realize life is not working, we begin to look for a way out. We tend to go in many directions, trying different things to figure it out on our own. Brokenness leads to a place of realizing a need for something greater. At this point, we need a remedy, some good news. Because of His love, God did not leave us in our brokenness. Jesus, God in human flesh, came to us and lived perfectly according to God's design. Jesus came to rescue us, to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. He took our sin and shame to the cross, paying the penalty of our sin by His death. Jesus was then raised from the dead to provide the only way for us to be rescued and restored to a relationship with God. This is the good news. This is the gospel. Simply hearing this good news is not enough. We must admit our sinful brokenness and stop trusting in ourselves. We don't have the power to escape this brokenness on our own. We need to be rescued. We must ask God to forgive us, turning from sin to trust only in Jesus. This is what it means to repent and believe. Believing, we receive new life through Jesus, and God turns our lives in a new direction. When God restores our relationship to Him, we begin to discover meaning and purpose in a broken world. Now we can pursue God's design in all areas of our lives. Even when we fail, we understand God's pathway to be restored, the same good news of Jesus. God's Spirit empowers us to recover His design and assures us of His presence in this life and for all of eternity.
It's just a real simple way for you to sow seed. For a large group of you tonight, I just want to encourage you to make certain that you know how to share your faith. To be on mission today. You don't have to wait till you graduate, but today. Always be prepared. But also, I know in a crowd like this, I mean, I grew up around church. Went to church all my life. My parents would go Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Monday night visitation. We'd drive by on Thursdays just to see if anybody was there. But we went so much, I felt like I had a relationship or I was religious enough, but I didn't really know Christ. And it wasn't until until I was in college when I really committed my life to Christ and followed Him in obedience, as the Bible says. And tonight, as you watch the three circles, as we talk about being on mission, I'd be remiss not to at least, I want us just to each inspect our own hearts. And let me just ask you a real personal question. Do you know for certain that if you died today, that you go to heaven? And you know for certain that you have a relationship with Christ. I'm not talking about religion. I'm talking about a relationship with Christ. So sad what Dr. White's got to do tomorrow as he visits with that family, with someone who had really decades. We never know. You never know what tomorrow holds. I'm not trying to scare you into it. I just want you to take enough time to think seriously about the most important decision of your life. I want us to bow our heads. As you bow your head, do you know for certain that if you died today, you'd go to heaven? Listen, if not, I want you to know it's very simple. God loved you so much that he sent Jesus to die on the cross, and he died on that cross for you and for me, for the world. To make it available for you. It's a free gift. It's available. It's free to you, but it cost him everything. He gave his life on the cross. And the Bible says that the blood that he shed on that cross covers our sin. I said, well, what do I do? The Bible makes it very clear. We're to repent of our sin, turn from that sin, and commit our life to him. When I did it, I simply prayed something like this. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I need you. I ask you to forgive me of my sin. Forgive me of this sin. Cleanse me and come into my heart. Live in me and help me live for you forever. It's not a set of magical words or anything like that at all. It's about understanding that you have a need that you cannot fix or meet on your own. Only he can do that. We're going to have a time of invitation where I'm going to just invite you to pray that prayer. And right now, if you're here and you do not know for certain that you go to heaven when you die, look, you can nail that down tonight. To pray something similar. God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I need you. I believe that you sent Jesus to die on the cross. I believe you did that for me. I repent of my sins. Come into my heart. Make me a disciple of yours forever. And the Bible says that you have everlasting life. Forever. Problems still perhaps will come your way, but you'll have a total different perspective on life because you know that you know that you have a relationship with him. Listen, if you've prayed something like that tonight, or you want to talk to someone, I just want to encourage you to take that next step. We're going to stand in just a second. After I pray, we're going to sing an invitational song. But I want to invite you, as we sing that, I just want you to come tonight. If you've prayed that prayer, you come and just bow here at the altar in a way of saying that publicly, saying, Lord, I know what you did for me, and I'm going to confess that before men, and in a sense of a testimony, coming here and praying that before him. And we'll have professors and counselors here that would love to talk with you about anything you might have questions about. Father, thank you for how you love us. You know everything about us and you love us anyway. That in spite of us, and that we were yet sinners, you loved us so much you sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sin. And Father, help, I just pray tonight that if there's someone here that does not know you, and Lord, I'm certain there perhaps are many, that tonight that they will put their faith and their trust in you and become a child of yours. Father, help us to live our lives on mission, to be prepared for the task. Lord, forgive us for not intentionally looking at people the way you look at them, feeling the way that you feel and doing what you do. Lord, help us be faithful to the task before us in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you to stand with me if you would. Listen, if God spoke to your heart in some way, pray that prayer. I just want to encourage you, just real quickly, just step out, come, as we sing this together.